So bear with me there. We'll get through them, whatnot. I like that Day by Day. That's a very pretty hymn. And just trying to get the right font and the right transition on the iMovie. Again, I think the rainy season has kind of kicked back in. We've been spoiled throughout the winter, whereas last year, or not last year, but earlier this year, we've been, not had a lot of rain. Essentially, it's been quite nice the way it's been. But here we are now. The rain's come in, and the weather's going to get there. So I don't know if that's what's going to kick off some of the sickness or whatever. But it is what it is. So let's open our Bibles up to the book of John. John in chapter 4. If you got a pew Bible tonight, you're going to be on page 1101. 1101. John in chapter 4 is where we're going to be this evening. And when you get there, if you're willing and able to tonight, I ask you to please stand as for the honoring the reading of the Word of God. John chapter 4, verse 35. Sometimes dangerous to say what I'm getting ready to say, but it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. Now, it may not be very familiar to you tonight, but I would trust that somewhere along the way you have heard this story. It's one of my favorite stories. It's one of my favorite areas to preach from the Word of God. One of the reasons is because of the tremendous applications that it has just in the Christian life, and it's absolutely amazing. And I have preached a multitude of times out of this passage of Scripture in a variety of different contexts, as we see. So John chapter 4 verse 35 is where we're going to be. John chapter 4 verse 35, this is what the Bible says. Say not ye there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done and for who and what you are. We pray now, Lord God, that you'd please hear our prayers, Lord, that we would come before you, would bow the bended heart and the bended knee, that, Father, we'd allow everything that may distract our minds to be set to the side this evening. And we just ask you tonight, dear God, as we look into your word, help us apply it into our life. Help us apply it into the lives of others. Father, I pray that you'd help us grow this evening. Spiritually speaking tonight, Lord God, I pray that we would leave much closer to you than that which we were when we came in. Pray that you take your holy word, Father, write it upon our lives. Help us realize and understand exactly where we are and where we're living in time, Lord, in the days that are before us and the days that we are standing right in now. Lord, help us see the great need of souls in our immediate surroundings, Father. Lord, you put us here for a reason, each and every one of us, dear God. We are part of an intricate body of Christ. Lord, we all play different roles, Father, but it's all for the same purpose. And we pray this evening that we would get a hold of that, that we would look out into the fields, Father, and see that they are yet white already, that we'd look on the fields and see that you are ready for that harvest. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated if you will. The fields are white already, the Lord Jesus Christ said. It's a very famous passage of Scripture. It's a very famous verse. It's usually used in many evangelistic meetings and missions conferences and revival meetings. Again, John chapter 4 has been preached and preached and preached and preached and preached. I, for one, for a multitude of years, would be brought into churches and people would mention this to me. And I have notes upon notes and different sermons just in that page of Scripture to preach around this idea. John chapter 4, whereas the fields are white already unto harvest. But you really can't understand the verse itself, verse 35 that we're mentioning here. You can't understand it without backing up a few verses. Get the whole idea of where Jesus Christ was, what illustration he was trying to make when he said, "Behold, look onto the fields." He goes, "Look," he says, "for they're white already to harvest." So go back to the front end of the chapter with me, if you will, in John chapter 4, and go to verse 1. John chapter 4 and verse 1. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture, and not just because of it laying the foundation, but there's a particular verse in here that I want you to lock into, and I want you to hold it into your heart throughout the entire sermon. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7, but verse 4 is where I want you really to hold into your heart tonight as we go through the message. John chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and he departed again into Galilee. verse 4 says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Interesting verse, very interesting verse. The Bible doesn't say that he wanted to, didn't say that he desired to, didn't say that he should, could, would. It says that he must needs go through Samaria. Keep reading with me in verse 5. He says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, beloved, I want you to really grasp what is going on here with Jesus Christ, who we know was Jewish in his heritage here on the earth. Everybody knew he was a Jew, openly knew that he was a Jew. And physically speaking, apparently, it's very apparent that they could walk up and they could see and know that Jesus was a Jew. And yet he was speaking to this woman of Samaria, this woman here that we look at. First and foremost, we can understand that according to the current laws of that day, that it was not even allowed that the Samaritans and the Jews have any dealings with one another. As a matter of fact, they hated one another. They didn't like one another. They despised one another. And the Jews were not to have any dealings with them whatsoever. It was a very separated time, a very separated rule. But I think simply by Jesus Christ, by seeing that Jesus Christ initiates the conversation here, I believe it shows an amazing testimony for the Lord's love for His creation. His love for souls, despite where they come from, despite who they are, and better than that, despite what they ever have done. Here we find a multitude of applications throughout the chapter, a multitude of applications within these passages this evening. But I want to keep it simple tonight. I want to keep it straightforward. I like what Churchill said. He said, in critical and baffling situations, it is always best to recur to the first principles and simple actions. Amen. I like that. So the first thing I want us to see tonight is I want you to picture, if you will, in your mind, Jesus Christ sat upon that well there by that parcel of ground, that well by Sychar, and he speaks to this woman. The first thing that we see, notice the talk tonight, the talk that he has with this lady. Look in verse 9 with me, if you will. Verse 9 says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus Christ, guys, let's just put it simple and basic. He just had a little talk with her. He just presented unto her what she needed. Jesus Christ saw that she saw in Christ that he cared for her, and therefore she desired this water that he spoke about. Now, how often, many a times, do we, be it at work or be it at the community, be it wherever you are in your daily activities, we get into a conversation with someone, we begin to talk to them, some things that interest us. Well, undoubtedly, after church tonight, I know that we'll probably be discussing and talking about things in the gym, because that's typically what we'll do. And then we'll talk about mom and toddlers group. We'll talk about all kinds of various things here tonight. That's just because they interest us. But in the middle of our day, guys, when's the last time that we had a conversation with someone, be it someone we just met, someone that we work with every day, and we begin to talk to them on the simplest forms about everlasting life? Guys, you don't realize how often, many a times in our daily lives, that the Lord is really providing an opportunity to open doors for us to go through. Now, He can open the doors all day long. We've got to take the step to go through them, amen? See, there's times and there's things that are said. I had someone mention it to me the other day. They were just making kind of a comment, not a negative comment, just a comment about the confidence in going to the hereafter. And it was honestly about, you know, that it was that simple. We were in the middle of working out, and I just simply made the statement back. I said, "Well, you can go with me if you want to. It's up to you. It's your choice." And he said to me, "He goes, what do you mean?" I said, "It's just a choice. It's a free will choice that you can make." And he got inquisitive about it, and I started talking to him. I said, "Well, yes, you just got to make a simple choice and accept in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's how it works." And I left it at that. You see, that was simple. That was just a talk. You know, I'm not up in a pulpit. I don't have 3 points in a poem. I'm not trying. I mean, that's not what it is. It's just a simple talk, and that's all Jesus is doing this day, is he's taking the time to talk to someone who geographically and historically was to have nothing to do with them, was to have absolutely no dealings whatsoever. But Jesus Christ broke the societal norms. Jesus Christ broke the societal barriers, and he said, "You know what, let me just talk to you for just a second." In the midst of this talk, we find that Jesus Christ presents unto this young lady, presents to her the truth. Look at verse 16 with me. He presents to her the truth. The Bible says in verse 16, "Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine own, or thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." So here's the issue. The woman here in verse 19 says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." In the midst of this talk, Jesus Christ saw her need. He saw her condition. This was a woman who obviously had a fairly checkered past. I don't know. She may have just made many bad mistakes. I don't know what she had done. But the reality is this. We can see that she had a sinful past, and she knew that. But how in the world did this guy sitting on a well know this? How did he know? Just sitting there on the well talking about water, did he present unto her what she had ever so done? He gave her the truth. He said, "Thou hast said correctly. Thou hast no husband, and the one thou hast now is not thine own." You see, beloved, what happened here is we see that the woman's condition was made privy to herself. Now, guys, that doesn't mean that what we do is we go forward into the community and go forward into the world and go forward and start, you know, cherry-picking people's wrongdoings. That's not what it is. That's not our job. Our job is to simply give someone the truth, have a little talk with them, show them that you care about them, that you love them. You see, how in the world can you love somebody that you don't know? How can Jesus Christ love a world that has turned its back on him, yet he still does? There is a little talk that is required. There is the truth that must come up. But then we find something miraculous. Then we find something here that is just, in my mind, amazing. Look at the testimony here. 3 points, really and truly, and then we'll finish up with the meat of what we're going to talk about. But jump down to verse 25. Watch what happens here. "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come," watch this, "he will tell us all things." Now look down in verse 28. "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" It was the testimony that Jesus Christ presented unto her of what she had done that caused her to go present a testimony unto all the men of this city. That was the conviction. The conviction was from the care that Christ had, even in her condition. But she went forward into the city. She went forward into the town. And she wanted to tell everyone. Here's the idea. She got a hold of something that she had never had. She realized what her condition was. She realized that she was a sinner. And now let's just say she got saved. She believed it. She said, "Give me this water. Give me this water that I'll never thirst again. Give me this water that springs up inside me everlasting life. Give me this water that you speak of that you don't have a pitcher, so the water's obviously not in the well. Give it to me." And when the truth came in, the testimony went forward. Now, go back with me, if you will, Why was she coming to the well? You remember? Get water. What'd she have in her hand? She had a pot. And here she comes with this pot. She wants to draw some water out of that well. But the Bible said that for whatever reason here, she dropped her pot. She dropped her reason for being at the well. She dropped her resource for life, if you will, because something else more important had came into her days. Something else more personal. Something else greater than her own needs came into her life. And she left her pot. She left her her resource, if you will, her wealth, if you will, and she took off just to go share with others what was given unto her. Robert Murray McCaney said this. He said, "Now, dear Christians, some of you pray night and day to be branches of the true vine. You pray to be made all over the image of Christ. If so, you must be like Him in giving. A branch bears the same kind of fruit of its tree. If you be branches at all, you must bear the same fruit." He goes on to say, "Oh, my dear Christians, if you would like to be, or if you would be like Christ," he said, "give much, give often, give freely to the vile, to the poor, the thankless, and the undeserving. Christ is glorious and happy, and so will you be. It is not your money I want, but your happiness. Remember His own words, it is more blessed to give than receive." Now, McCaney was speaking of giving in finances, but guys, that's not what I'm speaking about tonight. What I'm speaking about tonight is where the rubber meets the road, is we're talking about giving over our life unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving our testimony to a lost and dying world. Taking the opportunities of sacrifice in the lives of others to invest in their life so that they may have exactly what you have tonight. So that they may have that water of life that brings in everlasting living. Look there in John chapter 4 with me again, if you will, in verse 31. The Bible says, "And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of." Now guys, they had no earthly idea what he was talking about. As a matter of fact, they were quite shocked when they saw that he was chatting with this lady. You see, they murmured amongst themselves, thinking, "Man, did somebody else bring him food? Did he have to go do something else?" This well-known sinful woman who had made a wreck of her life, so it seems, had come to the Savior and come to speak to her. Jesus Christ just told her the truth. He didn't browbeat her. He just told her the truth. He didn't make fun of her. He just told her the truth. He didn't ridicule her. He just told her who he was and told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Lord Jesus Christ did was he put aside his own personal needs so that he could take the time and talk with her. Jesus Christ put aside his own personal desires so he could be sat by that well at the right time, at the right place when she would come and he would speak to her. Now we live in a world today that it seems to be the revivals and the explosions of yesteryear in our hearts and our minds, it's hard to think is ever going to happen again. I was thinking this morning, in the midst of our prayer time before church this morning, and I was thinking just about the amazing revivals that have broken loose throughout first world countries in years gone past and decades past. I was reminiscing of what that the church building that we are in Abraham, and I was just thinking about what it would have been like at one time, seating almost 900 people in that place, preaching and whatnot. Churches, we know, was not built to have big buildings. They were built because of necessity, and it was rebuilt three times to expand to meet the people's need, to meet the people of the congregation, of how many people were attending there. Yet, for over 30 plus years, there's been no formidable church in that building until we got here in November. And there was just a couple handful of people having a Bible study on Wednesday morning, and that's great, that's tremendous. But no, you know, multiple service throughout the week, no outreach within the community, and hasn't been for three and a half, almost four decades, more than likely. And you know what's happened? The community, they've just kind of grown adapted to that. It's just a building on the corner in the village. And we've seen that all over the world in first world countries where revivals had happened 100 years ago and churches were built and places were packed out and people got saved and born again, and then all of a sudden it just drops off, doesn't it? And as time goes on, it's just a building on the corner. It's where people go to get wed and where they go to get buried or whatever. Now here's the thing. We don't know what we're missing. We don't know what we have, because we've allowed the culture to dictate who we are. Well, church is for women and children, for Sunday school. Well, church is for this church, you know. And we've allowed the adaptation of the culture to get inside of our own heart, get inside of our own mind. And what happens, we convince ourselves that, well, never going to be able to see a revival again in our lifetime. Not here. We read about them in the Philippines. We read about them in South America. We read about them in the villages in the bush in Africa. We hear about the explosion in China, but we just, and for some reason, we are convinced. We've allowed the devil, we've allowed the world to convince us that it'll never happen in Wales again. And beloved, I disagree with that. Americans are convinced it'll never happen in America again, and I disagree with that. Same thing in England, same thing in Scotland, Northern, Germany, people are convinced it'll never happen in Germany. Germany, this is what I've heard somebody tell me. Germany had their chance, and now it's done. Oh, my soul. What verse did I tell you to remember throughout this message? Verse 4. Jesus Christ must needs go through Samaria. You see, when we begin to look at what is going on in the world and we look at some of the evangelism that's going on in the world today, we can look and see that things are happening in Korea and Nigeria. We see things that are happening even in Cuba today. I thought it was comical when the things that were going on in Cuba here, it was end of last year, with the embargo being lifted and this and that. And of course, that may change as well. But when America's former President Obama was making his visit down there, what the media didn't show you that it was the 95 independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist pastors that were arrested and beaten the week before the media showed up. I know of myself personally 375 underground churches today in Cuba that have to meet in different places each week so they don't set a trend. I have a friend that goes down there a couple times a year, and as he goes down the year, he has to fly into a different airport, and he'll have to spend some time on the front end and the back end of the week sitting around a resort somewhere to make himself look like a tourist for the sole purpose of not bringing attention to the people that he's there visiting. They got it rough, guys. I'm saying that to say this, that the world that we live in today is growing in leaps and bounds in salvations, in Christianity. The world that we're living in today that we never even hear of is we see that thousands upon thousands are being saved in other countries. There's one number that I read that 16,000 Muslims profess Jesus Christ every single day somewhere in the world. 16,000. America has experienced four great awakenings. We understand that has happened. And thousands upon millions were saved and born again. But we got to sit back and we got to think. Why not now? Why not today? Why not here? Why not in our valleys in Wales? Well, somebody would want to tell you that, well, Wales had its opportunity. It had the Welsh revival of 1904 and 1905. Wales had its chance under Howell Harris in the late 1700s. It had its chance. Now God's done moved somewhere else. And guys, now what I'm trying to say to you tonight, what I'm trying to convince you of this evening, is don't buy into that lie. Don't buy into the fact that we have to settle for the status quo. Don't buy into the fact that we have to settle back on our lees and rest on our laurels and say, well, we just got to take the bare minimum. We just got to live a mediocre Christian life. Well, you know what? The Spirit of God is not moving like it once did. Show me in the Word of God where that's even remotely true. The same God that saved the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian that ever walked the face of this planet, mind you. This is the one who said that he suffered loss of all things. Amen. The one that was beaten 5 times by his own countrymen because he got saved and born again. The one that saw thousands get saved and planted churches throughout the modern era that day. The one that went and spoke unto the people that were barbarians. The one that said the Scythians, who were the most vile people around, said that they deserve the gospel as well. The one that shook off that viper that bit him on the Isle of Malta. The one that was beheaded on the road to Ostia in Rome in AD 68. Paul. The same one that saved him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. The same God that saved me back in 1990. The same one that saved David when he was a young boy. And Bailey and Daniel and Darius. The same one that moved upon your heart, upon your soul, somewhere along in your life. And you accepted Christ as your Savior. That same one. The same one that saved Paul, Peter, John, James. The same one that blew through for these revivals that we see in the world today. The same one who spoke, Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always." He didn't say, "Lo, I'm going to be with you for 4 centuries. He didn't say, "Lo, I'm going to be with you for, you know, a couple years." He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, the last time I checked, despite what some people may say in the world today, the world hasn't ended yet. We're still here. We're still living, still breathing, still eating, still consuming everything. You know, the sky hasn't fallen. There's a lot of it falling tonight, the rain, but you know, the sky's still there. Amen. So I'm saying all that, guys, to say this. I want to encourage you as you start your week out, as you go into your week tomorrow, I want to encourage you to have a talk with someone. When's the last time you just had a simple little talk about who you are in Christ? Now, you probably sit there and you're saying, "Well, preacher, I just can't do that. I wasn't called to preach. I just don't think I can do that." Where's your faith tonight? Jesus Christ put aside his hunger, went out of his way, went to a place where, quote unquote, his kind wasn't even welcome, to speak to a lady, to speak to a woman she was going to do what she did every single day, to go get water. Why'd he do it? I'm going to show you why he did it. If you look down, if you will, John chapter 4. Look down at the verse that we read in verse 29. We're going to reread verse 29. Actually, we're going to reread verse 28, and we're going to read 3 verses here. It says, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him." Now in verse 39 it says that many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. Why? "For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did." Verse 40 says, "So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Many more believed because of his own words. And they said unto the woman, verse 42, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You remember our text verse? Remember the title of the sermon tonight? Fields are white already. Remember the verse I told you to lock in your heart? Verse 4, John chapter 4, where it says he must needs go through Samaria. What not his way? He must needs go through Samaria because there was a divine appointment God himself had orchestrated of this little lady that everybody had just cast to the side. Nobody wanted anything to do with. That no one, you know, they paid her no mind. When I preach all the time from this chapter, this lady with her checkered past, I can picture some of the wives as they walked down the pavement, and she was walking down the pavement. I can see as they're maybe holding the husband's hand, the ladies would just kindly kind of lock onto their husband's head and say, "Don't you dare look over there," you know. I can see that. As she was an outcast. She made some bad decisions, like we all have. But Christ must needs go meet her. And there's a reason. Samaria was ripe for the harvest. You see, when that little lady ran back into that city, she says, "Hey, by the way, come see a man. Come see a man who told me everything that I've done." I can just imagine when she said that, some of the guys went, "Everything? Oh boy. Is not this the Christ? Isn't this the one that we've heard about all these years? Isn't this the one that we've been taught about since we were yea big? Isn't this the one?" And the Bible tells me, and I'm a Bible believer, guys, if it says all, I believe it says means all. If I've eaten all of the grape jam in the house, there means there's no more grape jam in the house. Amen? Doesn't mean there's a half a jar somewhere. It means all's gone, right? While this lady is going and testifying of the great things that Christ has told her, how she's received that living water, his disciples showed back up. His disciples came back in and they're talking with him. He says, "Listen, I got some meat that you know not of." And they're going, "What in the world? He ordering McDonald's? I don't know what's going on." He says, "Man, listen, pay attention," he says. You're so caught up in our busy schedule. You're so caught up in traveling. You're so caught up in the day-to-day living. You're so caught up in the diaries and the schedules. You're so caught up in everything, and you're missing the big picture. He said, "Behold the fields." Man, don't say that 4 months harvest is coming. "Behold the fields. They're white already." You say, "Preacher, what fields are those?" If the agricultural fields were 4 months yet before the harvest, which we know that's true, what illustration is he saying? The Samaritans' common dress, their common attire, was a white turban. That's what they wore around their head. A head covering there in the desert. When that woman went into that city and said, "Behold, come see a man, told me everything that I did." You know what those men did? They didn't laugh at her. They didn't scoff at her. They didn't throw rocks at her. They fled. And they ran out of the city sidecar, heading back to that well. And every one of them are pouring out of that city. They're heading to that well. And Jesus Christ says, "Behold, there they are. The fields white unto the harvest." The illustration was the turbans, the white turbans they're wearing. May I say that to you tonight, guys? Jesus Christ must needs go into Samaria so that he could speak unto this lady that the world had cast off. That the world was having nothing to do with. That the world didn't want anything to do with her. But yet he loved her. And yet he had compassion on her. He just had a little talk with her, told her the truth. And it was her testimony that brought those white fields unto a Savior. And Jesus Christ, being a Jew, and every one of his disciples, stayed there for 2 days thousands believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that day. So what does that mean for us today? What does it mean for you and I in 2017? There's people in your life that if you were honest with yourself, you were honest with God, you've counted them out. You've said, that person will never get saved. You've said, they're too far gone. You say, preacher, I would never say that. I know you wouldn't say it out loud. But way back in your mind, you think, if that person got saved, that will be a miracle. I'm standing before you tonight as a living miracle. And may I present to you that every salvation in this world is a miracle. So there are people in our lives that we've said, wow, that just won't happen. But Jesus Christ said, I must needs go through Samaria. So we all have our Samarians, beloved. We all have our lady that we need to sit down and talk with. We all have that one person that we know that just needs to hear a little bit of compassion. They need to hear just a little bit of truth. And they just need a little talking to. And that testimony alone may be the very testimony to break through what we need throughout South Wales. To break through what we need right here in Taftswell. To break through what we need in Cardiff. What we need in the Rhondda Valley, in the Cunnan Valley. It's what we need here today in our life. But it's going to take a little talk. It's going to take a lot of truth. But it only takes one testimony. And that is the testimony of the living water. Beloved, may I say this to you here and I'm done tonight. The fields are white already unto harvest. We just need to work in the fields. Will you bow your heads tonight? Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've given us. We do pray this evening that the Holy Spirit of God would intervene inside of our hearts and our lives and make a difference in that which we've heard. My prayer, my desire tonight is that everyone be encouraged to be a witness and a testimony to the lost and dying world this evening. And Father, that one person that each and every one of us may be thinking of right now, that we just think, well, you know what, they're a foregone conclusion, Lord, that person right there, they've denied Christ too many times, or that person's there, they have no interest, that one person, maybe it's 10 people, that one that we're thinking of right now, I ask you this, dear God, help us this evening, come before you, commit with bowed hearts, commit our life unto prayer, that you may open the door tomorrow, that we can testify of the loving and living water of Jesus Christ, and so that we may surrender and allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. Lord, it may not be immediate, but Father, we do know this. We pray that thy truth would reign supreme. So I ask you, dear God, to help us and challenge us this evening to pray for that individual, to pray for those individuals, that you personally would open up a door that no man could shut, that no man could open, that we may walk through, dear Father, and see that the fields are white already unto harvest. In Christ's most glorious and wonderful name, we ask all of these things. Amen and amen. Well, as always, I do hope and pray that God was good to you tonight. Hope that he has spoken to you in a way that will glorify him. We're going to stand and here in just a moment sing our final hymn.